Go downstairs?
Yes, I did not ask you, Amy, can she have both of the crackers or Teddy Grahams or something? Theo, you wanna come play with us downstairs? I have snacks.
Did you play with them?
Huh, yes.
Okay, thank you. I forgot to tell you that.
Yeah?
Use them up last week.
I'm good, I checked that, it's important supplies.
Hi, sweetie. I like your dress, that's pretty.
You wanna come, I'll show you where our room is downstairs. It is a pretty dress.
I like her shoes, too. Amy, whenever you're ready. For those who do not know who this is Amy and her husband Zach and their kiddos, and they are our missionaries. We support them in their efforts to reach out to the kids at college campuses, and they are having an impact. And let's give her a round of applause for being here and showing up. Thank you, Amy, for showing up and being here. And the floor is yours.
Okay, thank you. I realized as I was preparing the stories I wanted to share and the things that I wanted to say, that there is a direct correlation to the number of kids I had and the number of notes I needed to take to remind myself of what I wanted to share. So yes, good morning. It's really good to be with you all today. So if you're not familiar, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the group that we work with, it is on college campuses across the U.S., and our hope and our mission is that we can share the gospel with college students and that we're also developing the Christian students who are there into leaders. My work primarily focuses on the schools that are in Illinois and Indiana. And I primarily work a lot on like planning conferences and events. So I am not usually on a stage in front of a microphone, but I'm doing it today. And I also supervise other ministers that are working directly with students on campus. And we've just seen some really cool things happen this year. And so I'm excited to share that with you all this morning and to be able to say thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers that our mission would not be possible without people who are praying and giving and committed. This is my 17th year doing this, and you all have been faithful partners that entire time. And so I'm just really grateful for the longstanding impact that you all have had, and I'm excited to share stories about what God has been doing with our partnership. Okay, so if you want to go to the next one. Okay, so first, up close, kind of close to home, is at Lakeland. For the last few years, I've been supervising an InterVarsity minister that's been driving from Champaign down to Mattoon to lead a weekly Bible study at Lakeland. And it's been kind of tricky the last few years with community college schedules. They change every semester. People have jobs. It's tricky to find a time to meet. But Marie has been faithfully going there every week to lead a Bible study for students that are able to make it. It's been roughly 4 or 5 students, depending on their schedules and when they're free. And this past year, usually in August, at the beginning of the school year, they have a big club fair where all the groups at the school can kind of advertise, promote to new students. And so Marie showed up, and there was no spot. And something had gone amiss with the paperwork. Something had gone amiss. There was no spot. And so there's a little bit of a panic. Will we be able to have a Bible study? How will students know that there are Christians here that are interested in studying the Bible? And Marie went to one of the school administrators right away, and it was just an amazing answer to prayer, where this person was not a believer, but because InterVarsity, the Lakeland Bible study, had such a good reputation with the school that she was able to very quickly put together a table last minute, get her a spot, figure out what was going on with the paperwork, and made a way for Marie to still be there to able to let students know that there are Christians that want to study the Bible here at the school. So she does that, and then afterwards she goes to their usual meeting room, gets ready to set up the table and chairs for the 4 or 5 students that usually show up, and to her shock, this is how many students were there. Over 15, triple what she was expecting, showed up. And so we don't know. She just was faithfully going there each week, faithfully showing up, faithfully inviting, providing groundwork for God to do something really unexpected this year. And typically we see a lot of people come right away, and then as school gets busier, as things go on, that the group kind of shrinks. But we haven't seen that with this group. They've been really faithfully coming, that as they've gotten to know each other, as they've been studying the Bible and praying together, that they've really formed a community that's been committed to showing up every week. Like Aaron's going back to school this week, they're going back to school this week. So I encourage you to just pray that they'd be able to still be able to meet, that there's another club fair this week, that we pray that students will continue to know that there is a space for them to study the Bible with other Christians. Okay, so now to kind of change gears a little bit, from Lakeland to a very Big Ten Rose Bowl champion, Indiana University. One of the truly unexpected ways that we are seeing God at work is in the Greek system, which is fraternity and sorority students. So if you'd like to just imagine what you think a fraternity or sorority student could be doing or how they could be spending their time, there are some that are sharing their faith with their brothers and sisters in their houses, some that are leading Bible studies. That at Indiana University, a few years ago, the group had really shrunk because of COVID, because of the experienced leaders had sort of moved on to something else, and they sort of just started with four Bible studies in different fraternity and sorority houses, 12 students, that was sort of it. And that leader just really prayed, like, Jesus had 12 disciples. What could God do with these 12 students as we try to get the word out there that there's a place for your faith while you're in the Greek system? And again, God has been showing up in really unexpected ways. I just heard a story even last month that a fraternity guy named Hank, I think he's on the far left. He just reached out to the leader and said, you know, in December, is it too late to join? And for us, we say it's never too late, never too late to join. And so he and his roommate met with the leader there and got them right up to speed. And he and his roommate are already leading a Bible study in their fraternity house where there was nothing. And so in this picture, each person is leading a Bible study in their fraternity and sorority house. Indiana University has one of the largest Greek systems in the country. Over 8,000 students are involved some way in fraternities and sororities. And so this is having a really, really cool impact. And even this past fall, InterVarsity asked us to kind of report on how many students we're seeing come to our events each year. And the leaders there needed my team's help to count them all. It had just been that kind of unexpected. Too many people to count, we need help. And so from 12 students 2 years ago to a staggering 425 fraternity and sorority students are meeting every week to study the Bible in their house, that it's in a public place where their brothers and sisters are seeing them. It's partially like a profession of faith to be there and also a great outreach that more and more people see it and join. And both of these stories highlight something that I love about ministry, that a person is called to do something faithfully, that they don't know how it's going to turn out. But that faithfulness provides a groundwork for God to do something really surprising and really unexpected. That in these stories, it feels like we got overwhelmed with an answer to prayer, and it makes it so clear that it's not because of a great strategy or because someone's really skilled or persuasive, but because it's God that is bringing the students. It's God that is working in their hearts to draw them. It's God who reveals himself in scripture that keeps them coming back for more. And it's just really cool to see that, to be able to bear witness to that. And that's part of why I love coming and sharing some of these stories, is to bear witness to you all that God is doing some really cool things. And then I think there's one more. Yeah. So the thing that I love is that I'm excited about the students at Lakeland. I'm excited about the students at IU. But we also pray and we disciple these students so that the decisions that they're making in college set them on a course to follow Jesus for their entire life. That we are excited while they're with us, But our true hope and dream is that they become lifelong followers of Jesus. And this picture shows the Urbana Missions Conference, which for a long time was here in Urbana, Illinois. It has been moving around. It was in Phoenix 2 weeks ago. And my team kind of worked like crazy. We had to arrange flights and hotels and scholarships and passes so that I think we had about 150 students from Illinois and Indiana go to this missions conference. And in total, there was nearly 6,000 Christian college students spending their winter break there and asking the question, what does God have for me next? What is God doing after I graduate? And this conference does have wonderful opportunities to talk about what could it be to be a full-time missionary, what could you do overseas missions. But the thing I was really excited about is there's also this equal underlying current of what does it mean to go into your major? What does it mean to go into your workplace, to go back home to your family, and to live your life as a committed Christian? As they work, as they raise families, as they are involved in their churches, and to see that as a mission that is equally as important as if they decide to go overseas on mission. So that's the thing I get really excited about. So I want to say thank you for being a part of what's happening on campus now here, but also joining us in praying that the impact is much more longer lasting, that these students will have a faith that carries them throughout their life, that they bring that to their churches, and that it has an impact much bigger than we realize. So thank you. That's all I have.
Right there. Yeah. Right there.
Thank you, Amy.
Yeah.
Paul and Sharon, can I ask you to come up here, please? Zach, can you join us too, please? You know, in the old days, old days, I'll get on this side, missionaries left and it wasn't expected that they come back. Many times their boxes that they took their belongings were the very boxes that they got buried in wherever they were at. And it's a joy to hear a missionary being able to come and share here what they're doing on our behalf. And really vicariously, they're serving us by reaching the community there, but we're also being impacted as much as they are. And the impact of our dollars, our time, our prayers, our support through these people and these wonderful hands and this family. It's interesting, it's great to see the family grow. You know, are you going to have a baseball team soon?
No.
No?
Definitely no.
Small basketball squad, okay? All right. Beautiful family. Thank you for all that you're doing. Paul and Sharon, you're one of our leading families in our church. I'd love for you just to put hands on these people, and we're going to say a blessing over them. I'll start, Paul. Would you finish, please?
Sure.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear from Amy and Zach, their family, the impacts of what's going on the college campuses. We are concerned. We all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're concerned about our kids and the kids we send them off to college and just what is happening with the world on their faith. And just last week, we were studying in our scriptures and our message about how much has changed in people's perspectives in just the 2 short years. Our kids go away for 4 years, 2 years, 4 years, 6 years and more. And Lord, we want them to stay close in their faith and to stay close to you. And it's through people like this, Amy and Zach, that with their hearts to reach those kids, to share the gospel and to support them and to bless them and to just speak truth in their lives. They need solid leaders and mentors who can speak into their lives. So Father, we ask for a special blessing on this family. Anoint them, provide for them, open the doors that they need opened up, and proclaim loudly through their work that there's a light onto their feet and it's a path that is following you. So Father, we love you and we say thank you for what you're doing through their lives. And Paul, I would just be honored if you just close us this morning, please.
Father, we know that your word does not come back void. When your word is planted, it provides a harvest. Thank you for these two here that work with the harvest here, that plant the seed and see the seed grow. We ask you to continue with their enthusiasm and their ability to share your love and your forgiveness and your grace. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you.
You bet. Oops. I think it's awesome that we have a baptism and a missionary update in one morning. Plus, you get to hear me now. So this is the part where you can fall. No, I'm only kidding. You know, no falling asleep. Thank you for joining with us this morning and being part of the celebration, because that's really what it is. We're celebrating God's success in the world around us. So thank you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Even though we've said a lot of prayers already, we can't pray enough. Let's just start. Father, thank you for this morning. As we open your word, let it speak volumes to us. Let us draw deep from the well of your truth and your knowledge and your wisdom and your love for us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for demonstrating that through Amy and Zach and their family. Thank you, Father, for the baptism this morning. Again, it's that symbolic tradition of a life that's been changed, and the heavens are rejoicing when that life has been committed. So, Father, thank you for this morning. We have much to celebrate, much to be happy with, and much to be just honored and blessed with this morning. Father, as we open your word, let it just speak to us. Let your spirit just guide us this morning as we continue this journey in 2026 to learn and grow closer to you. Father, it's always about you. It's not about us. It's not about our church. It's not about our place. It's not about Hinesboro, but it's about serving you. And Lord, we're so thankful that you chose us first. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, I want to talk about one of the topics that we discussed last week. For those that weren't here or don't understand what I'm talking about, last week I talked about a report that was put out. Pew Research, along with the Family Research Council, talked about the changes that they had been measuring and surveying to find out attitudes amongst people who claimed or call themselves Christians on seven key cornerstone parts of our faith. And the first thing, well, so today, one of the things we're going to be talking about is reaching out like Jesus, because one of those cornerstones dealt with salvation and being obedient and being faithful. So we're going to talk about that. So go ahead and put up the next slide, please. We're going to be talking in two places, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. But before we get started, I want to apologize. Last week was the longest sermon that I've preached at Hinesboro Christian Church. It was 1 hour and 10 minutes. 19 seconds. I'm done. I'm done. That was the longest sermon I ever preached. But you know what? When I got done later thinking, I don't know that I could have cut anything out of it. It was what I had to say, and it was what God wanted me to say. But it brought up an illustration I want to share with you. This minister had just had all of his remaining teeth pulled, and new dentures were being made. The first Sunday after he got his dentures, he'd only preached for 10 minutes. His teeth hurt that much. On the second Sunday, he preached for only 20 minutes. But on the third Sunday, he preached for 1 hour and 25 minutes. When asked about this by some of the congregation, he responded this way. The first Sunday, my gums were so sore it hurt to talk. The second Sunday, my mouth was healing nicely. The third Sunday, I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures. Oh, oh. And I couldn't stop talking. You notice who's not present when I told this joke. I told her I was going to do that, but I told her I was going to do that. Well, just as I talked about in the introduction, this report talked about seven cornerstones or seven points or boundaries or foundation. That's what I typically call it, the foundational truths that we need to focus on. And we're going to talk about those. But in Luke 19:10, this is a scripture that's very important for the topic we're talking about today. Luke 19:10 says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Last week I asked a question. Do you remember what it was? Why did Jesus come here? And we had some great questions. In fact, this is one of the responses that came up, because this is typically what we're taught. But last week, Jesus' own words were this: I came to testify to the truth. I came to testify to the truth. And everything that this report is pointing to is the fact that in our churches today, in our faith houses today, in our small groups today, in our families today, in the pulpits today, something other than the truth is being preached, or something less than the full truth is being preached, or people are not understanding what the truth is, and it's affecting their faith journey. And it should concern us. It concerns me. It should concern all of us. And what I liked about the report was that they're tracking. Data is important. And as I told you, I'm working on my master's and my thesis, and data is important. And it can show us trends. But even as Amy just said, it's not about, you know, the process per se, or having the best methods. It's about looking to God and looking for God to show up. And so my heart for 2026 is that we focus on these seven cornerstones, that every one of my sermons or things that we teach here in the church is going to be tied back up to one of those foundational elements. And so today, go ahead and put up the next slide, please. The seven cornerstones, we can put those up real fast. Talks about the doctrine of God. The second one was the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of Scripture, the absolute moral truth. Number six was life's purpose. And today, we're going to be my sermon about reaching out to others like Jesus did is talking about this thing called definition of success. That success is best defined as consistent obedience to God. Amy, you said that very same thing right there in your message. Being consistent, being there, being foundational in all that we believe and all that we do. There are lots of definitions of success in the world today, in the church world. For some, it's about these huge campuses. For some, it's about huge staffs. I've been in churches where they're more interested in how big their bank accounts are than they are about changed lives. My heart, please hear it out. You're going to hear this ad nauseum this year, and I hope you've been hearing it all the way along the way. The amount of changed lives and the impact of changed lives and the amount of impact that the truth has on people's lives is more important to me than our bank accounts. It's more important by the number of buildings that we got, how fancy and modern our buildings are. But the impact on changed lives is critical and key to our faith personally, but also to our success as a ministry. I'd rather have five obedient, heartfelt Christians working with me than 1,000 people that are, an inch deep of faith. And I've been in places where they've got a lot of knowledge, but it's only this deep. I want us to go deep. I want us to go foundational. I want us to go on the very underpinnings and pilings of our faith so that you can answer the questions when they're asked by the world around you. So let's put up the next slide, please. So what does Scripture say about this topic about reaching out and success? And there's two places that are in here where it talks about this. But when I'm talking about reaching out, before we go any further, what am I getting at? What am I alluding to here? I'm talking about sharing your faith. Some of us have probably never shared our faith with anybody. Maybe we've never pursued it. Maybe we've been afraid to. Maybe we don't know what to say. Maybe we have never felt like we've been given permission to do that. Well, that's all going to change today. It's starting today. You have permission. I'm going to give you the tools. You're going to know exactly what you need to do. And there's no holding back from this day forward. So the very first thing that I want us to point to is, go ahead and put it up. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. Paul has a lot to say about this. And when he was talking with his disciples in Timothy, he said this: and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. I wish I could put a dot right there and just stop. Do you hear that, people? They're talking to us. We're not to be quarrelsome. How many of us have been in church meetings or church business meetings or membership meetings or just getting together, maybe playing euchre, who knows? and we argue about some of the silliest things in the world. That's being quarrelsome. Or we're letting the little things get in the way, the non-essentials get in the way of having a faithful relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm talking about essentials. The main things are the main things. Let's keep that straight. On the non-essentials, we have grace and mercy. But in this case, he's saying this: we must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. It's easy to be kind to those that we love. It's kind to be kind to those that look like us and smell like us and come from neighborhoods like us and speak the way we speak and dress the way we speak. And I bet you, Zach and Amy, you have a lot of different looking people up in that campus is where you're at. I know when my son was up there at U of I forget what the percentage of Asian population is, but that's a huge spectrum right there. You've got, I don't know how many different nationalities are up there in the Asian world, but you can walk into Chick-fil-A today and you can hear all kinds. It's like the United Nations up there. And having that difference is beautiful, because that's the world around us. But it's also an opportunity. But how do we speak to them? How do we speak with them? How do we share the gospel with them? We have people like Amy and Zach doing that, some of that work for us and with us. But be able to teach and not resentful. Verse 25, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth. You mean, Pastor Rich, I can't go on Facebook and slam them with the King James Version? Or I can't slam them with the holiest prayer in the world? I can't speak to them in stained glass? I think we need to get off Facebook a little bit more and get in our Bibles more. Because according to that, some of us are struggling here. Our churches are struggling with this gentle instruction in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to his will. You see that word captive? If some of us have served in the military in here, none of us ever desired to be caught by the enemy, whoever that is, and be put into prison. But I know this as Americans, that when the captives, we took care of the captives. In the most cases, there's a thing about Americanism in the military. We take care of those people. Okay, we're done fighting. Let's take care of them. In this case, Satan doesn't care. He's got him captive, and he's going to treat him as he will. Do you think he really cares about their best interests and their eternal security? No. But it says very clearly that we should treat them as if they're captives. Now, I can honestly tell you this. You've heard me say this. There are places, and I'm talking about churches and ministries, where we shoot the wounded. Whatever their answer is, whatever they say, whatever they've done has marked them, and they're no longer good enough. And we shoot the wounded. I believe the best analogy works this way. Churches ought to be hospitals where people can come and be healed. It ought to be a place of respite. It's a place where they can get peace and quiet. Maybe for the first time in their lives, they can find some love, some compassion. Now, I'm not talking about endorsing sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about embracing it or letting our faith down or our truths down. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But it says to do this gently. Did you ever once see in the Bible Jesus walking up and smacking somebody with the Bible? He did get mad in the temple when the money changers were polluting the temple, but he was mad at the people that were sinning, those leaders, those religious leaders that were blocking people's access to the church, all in the name of greed. But the people that needed it, the lost, he always led with love. The second place I want to draw your attention to is this place in Colossians. Chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, Paul wrote this: be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Outsiders in this case is non-believers. We need to be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see the stuff that's in here? You see the directions? Do you see the learning potential here? Now, it begs the question. We could look at this and go, yeah, I'm already doing that. I've done that. We're doing that. Or worse, you're the paid guy. That's your job. You know, that's not what this is talking about. It says, be wise in the way you act. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to every believer. So when we sit and talk, and I've shared this before, I struggle in this one area of my life. When you know, you drive up to the street corners, and you see the guys with the signs, the ladies with the signs, the kid, the guys in the wheelchair, the guy with one leg, need money, need whatever. And I struggle with that. And I have to be careful that it's not my pride. But I also understand that there are people who will take advantage of goodwill. And so the question always seems to come down, well, how do we sort that out? How do we know, how do we challenge who's actually going to possibly take advantage of us? I don't want to be taken advantage of. Nobody in a church world wants to be taken advantage of. But the truth is, God knows, and we need to leave God to do the sorting in a lot of the things that we can't figure out on our own. But in this case, it says, be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace. I can tell you this, I failed on this. I know, if I can admit that, if I can say that, that it's most likely that many of us in this room might say, have I always been graceful when I speak to the outsiders? Have I always not been quarrelsome? I like debate. I like bumping heads. I love going over in the black and white and nailing things down. That doesn't make me right, doesn't make you right. It doesn't make you wrong, it doesn't make me wrong. But it's that process of going and examining the truth that I think we have to have the grace and the mercy. In the essentials, you're going to hear this a lot this year, we have unity. And what are the essentials? We just baptized somebody, and I just quoted a bunch of them while I was sitting in the water with her. Do you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he died and rose again? Do you believe he's coming back? What color the choir robes are, Roger, doesn't qualify as an essential. What version of the Bible we're reading doesn't qualify as one of the essentials of our faith. Whether the pastor wears a tie or not, or can the pastor wear a dress, pastoress, whatever you want to call it, those aren't the essentials. Is Jesus Christ coming back again? Do I need to be ready? Did he die on the cross? Can I believe in his word? Is the word of God truthful? Those are the essentials of our faith. In those things, we need to be together. Everything else, there's some room for negotiation or argument or discussion. It doesn't mean that we have to back down. It doesn't mean that we have to give up or we have to give in. I relish the opportunity to be able to speak and go over the black and white. This is what Scripture says. This is what we ought to be doing. When we reach out to the lost of the world, when we walk up to somebody and you get the opportunity, and you know what's cool? You never know when the opportunity is going to happen. You never know when you're going to see a car broke down on the side of the road and somebody needs a tire. You never know when somebody needs some food from the food pantry. You never know on the job who you're going to be talking to that might say, you know what? We just had a new baby and the esophagus is not attached. Or somebody walks up to you and says, I just went to a doctor's appointment and I have a spot on my breast. When my brother called me and told me that he had lung cancer and they found a lesion on his brain, I knew what that meant. His time was not for long. It wasn't looking good. Did I hit him over the head with the Bible and tell him, no, you know? It would have been easy to do that, but that would have been about me and not about him. I needed to be gentle and graceful and let God do his thing. This is what Scripture says. This is what we ought to be doing. This is our walking papers, as you can say. It's our job description. It's our faith description. Okay, next slide, please. So to successfully reach out, because that's what that seventh item was, the cornerstone, being successful in our mission and our work and our faith. What does that look like for us? According to those scriptures, let me just nail it down this way. We're going to get these pretty quick. Go ahead. For the lost, those that are seeking, those that are lost in the world, it's very brief. It says this: they're lacking knowledge of God's truth, they're seeking answers and hope, they're trapped in their captives. The Bible says very little about those folks. They're lost. But now let's look at what they're talking to us. Let's put it up. For us, we ought to be servant-hearted. These are the nine items, by the way, the nine blanks on your paper. We need to be servant-hearted, others-focused. We need to be kind. We should be gentle, able to teach. Wow, what does that mean? I'm not a teacher. I don't want to lead a Bible study. I don't know. Stop. We should be able to pick up our Bibles and go, there's Genesis, there's Revelation, there's 66 books of the Bible. Let's open it up and share this together. You know, I get a little, if I ever do this, please call me on it. I don't have all the answers all the time. I'm not one of those kind of guys. I'm not a Bible answer man. You know, call me up and tell me chapter, verse, and whatever. If I don't know, my best answer is I'm going to tell you I don't know. Let's go find this out together, or let me do some research and I'll get back to you. That's honest. That's fair. Give yourself a little bit of room to maneuver on this. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. That's not what that's asking. However, we should know what the fundamentals of our faith are. What does Jesus say is the important things, the three commandments? Do you know how to lead somebody to salvation? Not resentful. Whew. Are there unconfessed sins or things from the past that you need to let go of? Has somebody hurt you? Maybe a church. Maybe it's somebody in a church. Maybe some leader. And you're carrying that burden of resentment, because that's really what it is. And it's up to you to let it go. It says to be fruitful. What does that mean? Well, I've always, when I was doing the missions work and the church planning work, one of the things I always like to tell potential leaders was, if you think you're a leader, just turn around. If nobody's following you, you might not be a leader. That might be a clue. The same way, if you think that you're a teacher and people aren't growing or they're not producing fruit in their lives, maybe you're not a teacher. I was sitting at a conference. We just came back to school. And we had I think her title would be a counselor. And she put a stat up on the wall that scared me. It was kind of caught my attention. If you're a first-year teacher today, you're 2.5 times more likely to quit in your first year than anybody else. Wow. So guess where my mind went? She's a counselor who worked very heavily in the college world. What are you teaching these people? what are you doing or not doing? And then I'm thinking, what are we doing in the schools that are creating atmospheres or environments where people want to quit? Now that's a whole different story. That's not what I'm talking about. But being fruitful. Maybe you're doing a job that you're not called to do. Maybe you're doing a mission or a ministry. You're like a square peg in a round hole. Maybe some pastor said, you should do this because I need help. Not because you're qualified, but because you're desperate. And sometimes we don't take care of our volunteers very well. We should give them a time limit. You got 6 months to do this, and then you're released. If you don't want to do it again, don't. Some people feel like they're in perpetuity, like the eternal flame. You got it, it's yours, boom, you're stuck. No, you're not. We need to be gracious. Remember how much grace God's given each of you and me? We should extend that to others. Act wisely. I don't want to talk about my 18. Those are my research and development years. I wasn't very wise. And then finally, be prepared. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know. It's not our place to know. But what Jesus did say was, be prepared. And in that preparation, that desire to be prepared, we're open to learning, to growing. to seeing things with a new set of eyes, possibly. So to be successful, this is the loss, but this is us. 9 key things that we all could be practicing or working on or focusing on to be considered successful. Okay, next slide. Let's close here. Eugene Peterson wrote this in Little House on the Freeway. This book he wrote, it said this: amongst the apostles, the one absolutely stunning success was Judas. And the one thoroughly groveling failure was Peter. Judas was a success in the ways that most impressed us. He was successful both financially and politically. He cleverly arranged to control the money of the apostolic band. He skillfully manipulated the political forces of the day to accomplish his goal. And Peter was a failure in ways that we most dread. He was impotent in a crisis and socially inept. At the arrest of Jesus, he collapsed, a hapless, blustering coward. In the most critical situations of his life with Jesus, the confession on the road to Caesarea Philippi and the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said the most embarrassingly inappropriate things. He was not the companion we would want with us in time of danger, and he was not the kind of person we'd feel comfortable with at a social occasion. Time, of course, has reversed our judgment on the two men. Judas is now a byword for betrayal, and Peter is one of the most honored names in the church and in the world. Judas is a villain, Peter is a saint. Yet the world continues to chase after the successes of Judas, financial wealth and political power, and to defend itself against the failures of Peter, impotence and ineptness. How do you call yourself a success? Would you call yourself a success? What do you use to define what a success is in your life? I think one of the most foundational, fundamental truths we need to say is, what does God call a success? And in this case, it's being fearfully and wonderfully obedient to God. And if we're not, that begs the question, what do we need to do about it? What do we need to change? What do we need to start doing or let go of so that we can be obedient in everything that we do? So here's your challenge. Are you being obedient to God? I can't answer that question for you. That's a question that you need to take off the side and ask heartfelt. God, are there areas in my life where I'm not being obedient to you? Are there areas in my life where I'm giving less than my all? Are there areas in my life where I'm not giving you my first fruits? And stand by. You ask those kind of questions of God. You ask those kind of questions of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He's going to show you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and the beauty of this service, the fellowship of believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the children of our families that we love and are dear to us. Father, thank you for the message of what's happening on our campuses and the work that's being done through Amy and Zach and all their leaders. I know it's more than just them. It's all the people they're influencing and touching and working on and working with. Father, I pray that we can continue to have an impact with them and to be a blessing for them. Lord, I just, again, the baptism for Tricia today was awesome. I know, Lord, that we have much to grow and much to learn about our faith. But it's always a blessing just to see somebody taking that step step towards you and that outward sign and that commitment. You know, in a world today where there's, you know, flash in the pans and social media influencers and the people who are trying to get in front of the TV and the microphones, Lord, it's the little things, the little successes that happen along the way that we need to celebrate and honor. Father, you are an awesome God, and we're so thankful that you're in charge. Lord, we are blessed. And so, Father, thank you for today. As we continue this journey in 2026, I pray that your messages ring clear to our spirits, and that we grow. We embrace the foundations of our faith, and we run towards you and not away from you. Lord, we love you and thank you. And all God's people said, amen.